I told Annette there was nothing left to say. Nothing really left to say. Robin and Matt led us through the devotion around the Lord's Supper in such grace. And the Camp Barnabas piece shows what the world could be. Is that right? What it should be. And I enjoyed seeing the faces of those kids. And where are those kids? If you went to Camp Barnabas, stand up. Come on, Barnabai. Come on, stand up. Levantas. Okay. We have resistance, but that's all right. We are not discouraged. And I appreciate Darren's ability to let the Word go deeply into him and come out of his pores. I thank you for sort of showing us what the Word not only sounds like, but what it looks like. Thank you. Before I preach, and I'm going to preach just a little while, it'll be a humble preach. But I want to pray a little bit. I've been troubled this week. Our friend who was a member of our church here with us, Andrew Freeman, you may have read in your UA notes, is in the army, and he was in a building in Afghanistan, and it blew up. The person blew up, and Andrew was injured, and his men. And Andrew, when he was at Texas State and would drive in for our worship service, was a part of our Sims group, and he's a sweet and gentle man. And thankful for his life. And then I have a good friend, the son of my best friend, who is in the Navy and is a part of that. And so many of his fellows were killed yesterday. And I have a cousin a nephew who has been in the Navy, and he has gotten out this last week. And so we're kind of remembering those folks, and I'm reminded that I just hate war. I'm reminded that I hate it because of those who have to go fight it. And I hate it because of what happens in the countries where it's fought. What happens to the men and the women and the children. And just how much peace means. And we pray for that. We pray for peace without embarrassment. And so I'd just like to pray. Lord, we have known intimately those who have been touched by the losses of war. Over the years, we have sat with men and women who were shattered in so many different ways, on so many different levels by the trauma of war. We have heard ourselves proud, and we have heard ourselves confused, and we have heard ourselves frightened. We have felt all of the different emotions that come with conflict. Father, I come before you today thankful for the lives of those who survived injury, praying for the families of those who've been lost, but also praying for those innocents who are caught in the jaws of war in all of the places where it is. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be instruments of peace in the world, and that as instruments of peace we might bring you glory. Be with all of our brothers and sisters, and help us to come home. in one piece together, so that we might do other things that make for peace. Father, we ask you to bless us in Christ's name. Amen. So is it a virtue to be humble? Really? I don't remember in my high school when I was the leader of the pep rallies in El Paso, Texas. I don't remember myself going, "We're going to go out and we're going to show up and compete respectably against El Paso High." What I remember saying is, "We're better. We're number one. We're going to win. And we're all going to do it. And so let's all stand up for Austin High School in El Paso." And we sing the fight song, and we meant it. We were little bitty, underwhelmingly capable people, but we were filled with school pride. Isn't that great? And the whole world seems to be moving in a path to find out who is number one. Who's the greatest team? Which is the greatest city? Everybody looks, here's a top 10 list. Top 10 places you'd want to ride a bicycle. Oh, I hope Austin's in there. Top 10 places to get Mexican food. I hope we're there. Top 10 places to retire. I hope we're there. I just hope we're there. Chambers of Commerce are out there prowling the country saying, "You should bring your business to our town because we're the best town you could ever be in. We're the best. We're the best. We are." And we thump on our chests and talk about being from Texas, and we don't like anybody telling us that we're 43rd in education. We don't like anybody telling us that. We're making the best out of 43rd, I'll tell you. Nobody else who's 43rd could do what we do. Yeah, we tap into that deeply. Pride's a big thing. Pride may go before the fall, but up until you get to the fall, it's a really good thing, isn't it? Isn't it? You got your flags and your banners and your badges and your high fives and your secret handshakes. And all the sorority houses and the fraternity houses around us are filled with people who are thinking they're the best. And really, I was never in a social club and I knew that was best. And I don't know what major you are, but the person sitting next to you has a different major, thinks theirs is the best. And it's hard to hear Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and I will give rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we watch Jesus, and he never seems to have a pep rally in his life. He finds himself along the Sea of Galilee, and he finds himself eating with people in their houses and walking along the road and bragging to people about, "If you follow me, you won't have any place to live. And if you follow me, you won't have any money. And if you follow me, you'll only find yourself with a cross. And if you follow me..." Follow you where? To that nowhere you're going, in that nowhere way you're going there, with all that nowhere stuff you've got? Where? I remember a young man, a high school student, who told me, "I am not going to let Jesus tell me I'm a nothing." Well, how could he? He'd been told all his life he was a something. He'd been told by his parents that he could almost fly. Every sport he'd been in, he'd at least gotten a trophy. Even if it just said he was a participant, he was a good one. And he had been bluebirded and coddled and cared for in every way. And he was now at a point in his life where after being told he was all of this and a bag of chips, now Jesus stares him right in the face and says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Really? When everything I've heard all my life has only been about my greatness and my superiority and my uniqueness? Really? I'm sorry. My culture, my family, everything around me, even Sesame Street tells me I should never deny myself in order to follow anyone. Makes it a tough crowd, you know. When you're the Son of God and you've left equality with God, as if it were not anything even to be held on to, and you have kenosis'd yourself. It's one of the words that we will use today to talk about what humility is made of. But in talking about Jesus, He emptied Himself. He was the self-emptying God. He emptied Himself and became a human being. He emptied Himself. And He continued to empty Himself, and He continued to empty Himself until He emptied Himself right into the gates of hell so He could become a curse and become sin on our behalf so that we might find blessing in Him. Jesus took a downward path, a spiraling ever downward. The womb of Mary, the dust of Nazareth, the waters of the Jordan, the stones of Jerusalem, the wood of Calvary, an ever spiraling descent into selfless love. And we are ask sometimes in our evangelistic fervor, would you as a proud person decide to choose Jesus? You don't have to choose Him very deeply. You don't have to choose Him very often. But would you just put a little Jesus up next to you? He'll let you be a proud American. He'll let you be a proud sharp. He'll let you be a proud middle class guy. He'll let you be a proud white guy. He'll let you be a proud stable, more or less, psychologically. Well, we won't go there. But he'll let you pretty much stay just like you are if you'll just wear the label. And it's not even true. When Jesus came into the world, He came in humbly committed to seriously messing up our world. And He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And He says of Himself that He is meek and lowly. So what is this emptying, self-emptying, emptying for the sake of the love of God, Jesus wanting us to become? Well, just something about the words. First of all, this idea of self-emptying, I don't know what you're full of without Jesus, but you don't need to have that. You need to empty yourself of that and get full of something else. And Jesus has some ideas. His Spirit, His love, His mission, His future, His ways. He's got some ideas about what could fill you up if you would decide to tump yourself over and pour yourself out of yourself. But not only is there the emptying, there's also this meekness thing. Meekness, a lot of people think, well, if you're meek, you're just kind of this little weak little person with about as much backbone as well-boiled spaghetti. But meekness and weakness are not synonymous, even though they rhyme. They're not the same thing. Meekness is incredible. In Numbers chapter 12, it says that Moses is the meekest man who'd ever lived, I guess up till that point, by Numbers. You know, I don't know if Moses wrote that. Maybe let somebody else write that part. Moses meekly said, Joshua, would you come write this about me? Okay, I'll do that. That's really funny, but not here. But Moses isn't weak. Moses, he defends his countrymen and to the point of killing an Egyptian to defend the guy. Hides him in the dirt. He's not weak. He can do 40 years in the wilderness and take care of the sheep out there where nothing grows much. And he's not weak because at 80 years old, a time when most people are thinking about maybe slowing down a little bit, he finally gets a ministry position of spending 40 years with people who are just obnoxious, most of whom will die in the wilderness and tempt him every day to do more than hit a rock. He's not weak. What he is he is willing to submit himself to the work and the will of God. One of the definitions for that Greek word that's translated meekness is the ability to lose yourself in something larger than yourself. And some of us, that gets to be a very difficult thing because it's hard to imagine something bigger than me. It's harder to imagine something more important than I am. It's hard to imagine someone with dreams more important than my dreams. It's hard to imagine something that is worth spending the precious years of my life doing that I don't get to plan completely myself. These are my years, aren't they? Aren't these my years? Isn't it my life? Isn't it my birthday? Isn't it my life? And yet, to be able to lose yourself in something larger than yourself. My own personal definition of meekness is being willing to conform yourself to the hand of God. To become a tool in the hand of God so that when you place your life in His hand, your life conforms to His hand, to His will, to His shaping, that you're pliable clay, you're soft flesh. You have lost your own backbone and your own will and your own willfulness and all of the grit and gristle that comes out of your own sin. You've tried very hard to become submissive in the hand of God. That's my personal definition. Let me suggest a couple of places that comes up and then I'll quit. Humbly. I think it's really important for us to think of our time as not our time. Whose time is it? Thank you. It's not what time is it? What time is it? It's a good question. Whose time is it? It's God's time. And when it comes to the life of those who are in Christ, our time is time to be spent to the glory and the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus went all the way through His life. I don't know if he said this to himself, but I think he did. But when he met Peter, in his mind he thought, I'll die for you, Peter. And he met John and James, and I'll die for you. And when all of those people showed up in Mark 1 at sundown, the sundown of that Sabbath, and they all came to the door, and all of them, the demoniacs and the paralyzed and the sick, "I'll die for you. I'll die for you. I'll die for you. I'll die for you. I'll die for you. Simon the leper, I'll die for you. Matthew, I'll die for you. Woman caught in adultery, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. Judas, I'll die for you. Bartholomew, I'll die for you. Bartimaeus, I'll die for you. All of you 10 lepers, I'm going to die for all of you. Even the ones who didn't come back thankful, I'll die for you. All 5,000 who are sitting for bread, I'll die for you. All 4,000 who are sitting for bread, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. Always in the background, I will give it all. I will give it all. I will give it all for you. There will be a day. Today is a day of my giving. Tomorrow is a day of my giving. The cross is a day of my giving. I'm going to give it all for you." And I think out of my own life that the same words are my words in this world. That is, I'll die for you. I'll give my life for you, Ned. I'll give my life for you. I'll give my life for you, my children. I'll give my life for you, members. I'll give my life. I give my life. I give my life. Why? Because it is not mine to keep. How would I keep it? Whose time is it? Sounds frightening, doesn't it?
This religion thing's kind of taken over, isn't it?
Yeah. I don't know if religion has the right to take us over, but Jesus does. And then I think, I don't know, it's not my money. Everybody, you figure out who you are and what you are by, you keep score with your money. Money. Whose money is it? Whose money is it? I've got to make my budget. Well, I'll make my budget. Whose budget is it? It's not my budget. Whose money is it? It's hard. Our time and our money, our life, our substance. It is the way that we show our humility. It's the way that we show that we are becoming untethered from this world and laying ourselves in the hand of God. Matters of pride, matters of allegiance, matters of... we give it all up. And those who are humble and empty become suddenly free. Free in the world. Why? Because no one can hurt me. Why? Because this body has been emptied of every proud thing that I would defend. Well, it's not true yet, but you know, we're kind of working that way, you know? I can't be hurt. I can't be rejected. I can't be snubbed. I can't be humiliated. I can't be, because more and more and more and more and more we are less of ourselves and more just God's. There's nothing in here to hurt. There's nothing in here to shame. There's nothing in here because I'm trying to give it all away. You can't step on my pride. Well, you can now. I'm trying to make it. There's nothing there to step on. Emptied of self, emptied of selfishness, emptied of pride, able to receive love, able to give love, able to share resources and be a conduit for God's resources. My hope is that by the grace of God, He begins to kill every part of that old person in us that claims and makes claims on our time and our stuff and our place and our priority. May the Holy Spirit work in our lives to put to death everything in us that has hands to grab the things of this world. And bring alive in us every place where God could get a handle on us. I'm not number one. But I do know who the most important one in the universe is. And his greatest goal is to become empty in this world for the sake of the world. And you and I are called to be emptied in this world for the sake of the world and to the glory of God. Let's stand together.